You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. How can we have a deeper appreciation of God's glory in His creation? Find out in week one of Knowing God.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. Can you please shake the hand of the person seated right next to you for a while? Tell that person, Happy New Year to you. Come on, just go ahead and greet the people around you for a while. Come on, just greet them a Happy New Year. Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year, Mav. All right, before we get to the Word, let me just say something for a while. You know, over the Christmas weekend, many of you know that a typhoon, you know, was in the Philippines. It's called Typhoon Nocten, am I right? Close to 400,000 people were evacuated from their homes and tens of thousands were stranded in Bicol, Southern Luzon, and Eastern Visayas. In fact, some of our church members, we have a thread on Facebook among the pastors. They showed us a lot of pictures there. We don't have it here, but a lot of our church members were really affected, like especially in our upcoming church or yet-to-be-launched church in Naga City in the Bicol region. Okay, so basically, I'm bringing this in just to make everyone know or aware of the situation that some of our countrymen are experiencing right now together with some of our church members in the different Victory locations in that region. And we're just basically calling everyone to join us in prayer. Maybe in our prayer and fasting, you could include our church members and the people in the Bicol region in your prayers, okay? All you basically have to do is to pray for the return of the 400,000 people who were evacuated to go back to their normal life, restoration of electricity and other government services in the Bicol region, and to rebuild houses, schools, and buildings devastated by the storm, okay? And for the readiness of people's heart to turn to God and find hope in Him, okay? All right, this afternoon, we are basically starting a brand new series, okay? So how we wish we could, you know, talk about, you know, different things for New Year. But I believe, you know, one of the best things to do in the coming New Year is for us to get to know God in a deeper level, amen? And that is why we're having this series. In fact, what is interesting here is that this series is actually, you know, aligned with our prayer and fasting, okay? We're going to talk about this series called Knowing God. This is the best way to start the year for us to know the different attributes of God. And one of those attributes that we're going to look at here that we are going to have in this series is the glory of God, basically. All right, I want us to turn our Bibles for a moment to Psalm chapter 8. Oh, by the way, we want to thank all of our volunteers here in Victory Dumaguete who made themselves available to serve. Can we just give a round of applause to all of our volunteers, our tech people right here, ushers, our musicians? Thank you so much, guys. I do understand that you could be doing something, but you chose to be here to serve. So we really want to thank you for that, okay? Psalm chapter 8. This is actually a psalm of David, okay? It was actually the one who wrote this. Many of you know David is a musician. He loves music. And this is basically one of his composition. Like it says here, to the choir master according to the githith, all right? So I believe a githith is a musical instrument, all right? A psalm of David. It says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes or enemies to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the path of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That usually, whenever we get into a new year, if you've been with Victory for quite some time now, you know, we would always start the new year by talking about, you know, faith, you know, conquering mountains. If you remember last January, we started talking about Dare to Believe. And true enough, we are about to end with 2016, and some of you here have dared to believe, and some of you here are still daring to believe for many great things. I don't know how 2016 has been to you. To my knowledge, you know, I get to talk to only a few people. I don't get to talk to so many people. You know, we get to see your prayer requests on the envelope every single week. And I do understand, you know, that we have different kinds or different levels of challenges this 2016. But I want us to understand is if there's one thing that remains constant, it is God's love for us. You know what? If we start talking about our faithfulness, our service, our goodness towards people, our service to the church, we will always falter in that at a certain point in the year. But we can be secured with the fact that God's love for us is always consistent. It will never change this coming 2017. If there's one thing that you need to understand, I want you to understand that God has an immense love for you and for your family. All right? He loves us so much. Now, this afternoon, we're going to look at one attribute of God. And as much as we would love talking about faith to believe and stuff like that, this afternoon, we're going to talk about the glory of God. We're going to talk about the glory of God. And I'm not quite sure if we can really do justice into talking about this, the glory of God in the time that we have here this afternoon. But just for us to understand this for a while. You know, glory means different things to different people. Okay? Just for us to be able to contrast this afternoon. Glory means different things to different people. For example, let me talk about the ISIS for a while. Everybody knows ISIS. 3 years ago, nobody knows about this group right here. All we know are groups called, you know, Al-Qaeda, guys called Bin Laden. But, you know, in the past 3 years, this group of people, you know, came to prominence simply because they take what? They take glory in killing innocent people. Now, for us, that looks like a massacre, but for them, that is what they call glory. All right? Another guy that we have here is this guy right here. At age 38, Manny Pacquiao. Okay, if you're here and you love sports, you know, this guy right here at age 38, basically, you know, vindicated himself. And basically, you know, regained the glory that he lost in the ring. And right now, at his age, he's actually, you know, a champion once again. No, I'm not saying that's how he handles things. But for sports, you know, for athletes, glory could actually mean winning in the field or winning in the ring or winning in the court. That could actually be their definition of glory. You know, this person right here, her name's Jacqueline Nosé. At age, I don't know, okay, she actually won Best Actress in an international film festival. To be exact, I think it's Cannes. She actually won Best Actress in the Cannes Film Festival. Now, for people like her, that could be a moment of glory to be able to stand in front of a group of people and you're at the twilight years of your life or your career, rather, you get to win an award just like this one right here. And of course, who wouldn't know what happened to this lady right here? Her name is Hidilyn Diaz. You know, the Philippines has been what? The Philippines has been in drought in terms of Olympic medals since Onyok Velasco won in 1996. But basically, you know, silver medal came because of this person and because she won in the weightlifting in her own category. Now for her, I don't know what her feeling must be like when she won that award, but for people like her, that could be glory right there. Allow me to try to contrast this when we start talking about God's glory here this afternoon. I figured out that the best way to explain, or this is not really the best way to explain it, but one way of explaining God's glory is something like this. Let's say you have a friend, okay? Let's say you have a friend who's never seen a chair, right? You have a friend who's never seen a chair. You guys know this is a chair, right? So you have a friend who's never seen a chair. And if you are going to describe to your friend what a chair looks like, what would your descriptions be? Anyone? It's what? You can tell your friend, a chair is something that is hard, right? You could actually say, if you're pertaining to this chair, a chair is something that's colored black, right? What else? Anyone? A chair is something that is comfortable. All right, a chair is something that is four-legged. Okay, except pagka rocking chair na. A chair is something what? Go ahead. You're describing a chair to your friend. Come on now. A chair is something that you could sit on. Perfect. All right? Now, whenever you have something as physical as this one, okay, if you have something as physical as this one, it's a lot easier to describe it. It's a lot easier to describe a basketball. It's a lot easier to describe a table. It's a lot easier to describe a drum. Why? Because it has its own physical attribute. Now, compare it with, you know, you describing a chair versus you describing beauty. People would say it's difficult for you to describe beauty because beauty basically is relative, people would say. But basically, if you see something or someone who's beautiful, husbands in this room, come on now, you'll run out of what? You'll run out of superlatives to describe what beauty is. You could say that a chair is hard. You can hardly say that beauty is perfectly like this. There's just a different way to describe a chair and a different way to describe beauty. Many could say, my point is very simple. It is easier to describe a chair than it is to describe beauty. In the same manner, I want us to understand this. Regarding God's glory, it is something like that. Regarding God's glory, we can only say much, but it isn't really much. You folks catch that? Meaning to say, I can say, God's glory is like this. But guess what? I cannot box glory, God's glory, in specific definitions. I cannot put a leash on who God is. I cannot put a garrison on the very being of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm sharing this is very simple. I want us to understand that any attempt, all right, any attempt to discuss God's glory, no matter how scholarly, even if it is a Ravi Zacharias, it cannot what? It cannot fully describe it in its fullness. You just cannot, okay? You just cannot fully describe it in its fullness. It's kind of like this picture right here, like this one. All right, many of you know what this picture is. This is called an iceberg. Anyone here has seen an iceberg? All right? I bet no one. All right, unless you were in the Titanic or something like that. People would say, I mean, this is common knowledge. We know that the upper portion of the iceberg is what we see, is what people see. But the lower portion of the iceberg is what it truly is. And it is the very thing that we do not see. I want us to understand this. Every single resources in the world, I want you to think about the books that you've been reading as a Christian. How many of you have been a Christian for 10 years now? Can I see your hand for a while? You've been a Christian for 10 years now? Come on now. I want to see your hand. All right. How many of you have been a Christian since you were a child? You grew up in a Christian home. Come on. Anyone? Can I see your hand? Okay. All of you are lifting your hands. You have to thank your parents, okay? Now, for me, you've been a Christian for at least 5 years now. For at least 5 years now. All right? I bet for some of you, you've read a lot of books. You know guys like Tim Keller. You know guys like John Piper. All right? And the favorite among the ladies, you know the guy that I'm talking about, Max Lucado. Right? You know guys like Lee Strobel. Okay? Who are your favorite authors? C.S. Lewis. All right. I want us to understand this. I want to make this as simple as it could be. Every single resources in the world that talk about the glory of God, basically what? Basically comprise the upper portion of that iceberg right there. You could say it's the good what? 8% or the good 10% that talks about the glory of God. Even the most learned scholar, even Paul himself, even the authors that you've mentioned a while ago, their very knowledge about God's glory is basically just a tip of the iceberg. But beneath that iceberg is basically this. Beneath the surface is a far majestic reality of God's glory. Ako may gawa niya na, pero hindi ko mabasa. I mean, not the design. You folks catch that? So meaning to say, we'll get to really comprehend God's glory when we die. Truth of the matter is this one. if all of us here will get to comprehend God's glory fully in this lifetime, we will all live a repentant life. But because we take God for granted, because of ignorance, not really innocence, the reason why we don't really ascribe the glory that is due His name is simply because we don't understand even the 10% of the knowledge that we have about God in this lifetime. There's a far deeper reality, okay, of God's glory than what we're seeing right now. Our attempt to fully understand the glory of God is always a futile one. Now, why are we talking about this? If it's always a futile one to understand God's glory, I want us to understand it's better to have it that way because that is basically what makes Him God. Because if we fully comprehend who God is, then it gives us a picture that is not really God at all. In fact, look at this one. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says here, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God." Then it says here, "The creator of the ends of the earth." Look at this one. "He will not grow tired or weary." Look at this one. "And His understanding no one can fathom." His understanding, God's wisdom, no one can fathom. To people out there, or some of you might be here, if you feel like you are so learned enough to quote-unquote disprove the existence of God, I tell you what, you're actually on the wrong footing. The wisdom of God is something that you cannot fathom. Let me just try to explain it this way. Yes, we're talking about God's glory here this afternoon, but let me just try to explain that by looking at the other aspect of it. The other aspect of it is something that is real to all of us, and I'm talking about pain. All right? Well, you can honestly say that you've experienced different levels of pain or suffering in your lifetime. I want to see a show of hands. Right? Heartache, financial difficulties. Right? You were betrayed. What else? Poor grades. Right? Negative 26 love life. Painful experiences. I tell you what, I don't know with you, but in the middle of those suffering, isn't it that you always come into a point wherein you're actually asking God if He is real or not? In the middle of the suffering, because pain is so real, suffering is so real, that's why I want to talk about this for a while. You feel like, Lord, things aren't making sense. Lord, I thought dare to believe. I've been daring to believe, Lord, but there's nothing that's happening. You know, it's like the back portion of a cross stitch. You guys know what a cross stitch is? Remember your older folks doing cross stitch before? If you look at the back portion of the cross stitch, it's ugly. It doesn't make sense. One thread overlaps the other thread. It's like a mess. But the moment you flip it on the other side, you get to see the real picture of it. And that is basically what suffering and pain is. In the same way, that is basically God's glory right here. We see but a faint picture of the reality of who God really is. That is far more glorious than what our mind can actually comprehend. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. This is the verse that we're reading. And we'll try to make an attempt into defining or describing what glory is. But again, whatever we talk about here this afternoon, guess what? This is just a tip of an iceberg. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, it says here, "O Lord, our Lord," O Lord, right there is the word Yahweh, which means the covenantal name of God. So it gives you a picture of the relationship that David had with God. That's why, folks, if I were you, this is not just for the ladies, even for the men. If I were you, I would suggest that you always keep your journals with you. Because you always go back to your journal, just like this one, and you get to see what God has been doing in your life the past how many years. That whatever it is that you may have now is basically a result of His outworking or the things that He's been weaving. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it's full of tears. But you get to see the things that He's been working out in your life. What I love about David is that he loves writing. He loves complaining. He loves talking to God. He loves telling God to kill his enemies. I hope you don't do that in your journal. Lord, yung classmate ko na to, Lord, sana tamaan siya ng... Has it ever occurred to you Whenever you start complaining to God about other people, God starts correcting you. It's actually good to reveal, to basically bring it out before God. It says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. In all the earth, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now, the word glory here is the Hebrew word kabod. All right, tell your seatmate for a while, kabod. All right? Yung may weight ng konti, kabod. Simply because kabod means what? Weightiness. All right? Weightiness. Okay? Iba sa inyo, isip nyo, bud-bud, kabog. Iba yun. That's why I'm telling you that this is just a faint reflection of what glory actually means. There's what we call Shekinah glory. The glory that we're looking at here is the word kabod, which means what? Weightiness. All right? Now, let me just try to explain this for a while. In wonderful qualities such as might, beauty, goodness, justice, and honor, when it comes to these characteristics and so many others, God has them in what? In super abundance. So whenever you talk about the glory of God, look at this one. Whenever people start talking about the glory of God, they always what? Refer to God's weightiness. And I love that simply because whenever you have something that is heavier than you, or more weighty, if there's such a term, than you, much of the time, whenever this someone comes into your life, things that shouldn't be in your life gets displaced. That is why for a Christian who has a limited understanding of God's glory, you would get to understand that these people are repentant, their hearts are tender, they're easy to forgive. You know why? Because God's glory far outweighs every single sinner in their lives, that their sins get displaced in their life. A couple of years ago, you know, my mom, for quite some time, she worked in Brunei. And many of you know, Brunei is an oil country. It's an oil country. They have their king, they have their sultan, who at a certain point in his life was the richest man in the world. Okay? Right now, he's not the richest man in the world, but he's one of the richest men in the world. One time, we get to visit the king, and we get to enter the palace. And I tell you what, the moment you enter the palace, you know, they have this carpet. You guys have carpets at home? Our carpets at home are simple ones. You step on it, and it's just like a carpet, you know. The carpet I'm talking about, this is a carpet that when you step on it, you feel like your feet is burying on those carpets. That's how soft the carpet is. And it's just full of gold all around you. And here's the amazing thing. You bring a gift to the sultan. You bring a gift to the king. You offer it to him. And just like the other kings, the manner at which you went forward is the manner at which you're going to go backwards. Meaning to say, you shouldn't be turning your back to the king. You give it to him. After giving it to him, you have to walk backwards until you reach the door at which you got in. Now, I want you to imagine this for a while. It gives us a picture that this man right here is weighty. Meaning to say, people will revere him because he is the king. Now, I want us to understand how I wish that as Christians, we would get to understand the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different perspective now that we understand that he's the King of glory and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you folks realize that the Bible itself mentions that God is the one who basically what appointed every single kings and princes in this world? That when everything is said and done, every single one of the people that we quote-unquote worship in this world will basically bow down their knees before him. This is the glory that we're talking about here. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, or before I go there, talking about the glory of God. If you remember, there was a time wherein, you know, Moses in Exodus chapter 33 said something to God. He said, Lord, I beseech you. You folks remember that? I beseech you. Meaning say, Lord, I beg you, Lord, show me your glory. And in fact, a couple of chapters after it, you folks realized that he actually went to meet with God in Mount Sinai, a creation meeting his creator. You know what happened to Moses, right? The moment he went down that mountain, people didn't recognize him. You know why? People didn't recognize him because his face was actually glowing. Meaning to say, the glory of God had its remnant on Moses. In fact, it is basically true that as a Christian, I mean, this is not a joke. It is basically true that as a Christian, you would come to understand that your face will actually look more glorious in the coming weeks or the coming years. Well, I didn't intend to say that to flatter you, but I'm just telling you, as a Christian, you reflect God's glory. So meaning to say, if you look at your picture 5 years ago, I tell you what, it's not Dove or pants that change you. It's God's glory that has changed you. His face was glowing. That's what the Bible says. Archaeological evidence would say that even up until now, a portion of Mount Sinai is actually blockish. Because historically, they would say something happened up there that basically burned up a portion of the mountain. What is that, folks? That is the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. You folks know this story. Now, let me just talk about this for a while. Look at this one. It says here, you know, this is the story of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was in the temple. You remember, this was the time when King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died, Bible says he was in the temple. While he was doing his temple work, suddenly something happened. Remember that, folks? The seraphims, he saw the seraphims, and here's what the angels, the seraphims, were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now look at this one. I'm talking about a group of hosts. I'm talking about a group of angels who's always with God. It's like 24 hours, 7 days a week. Bible says they would use part of their wings to cover themselves, cover their feet, even if they are familiar with God himself. Then they said something about God. They said, holy, holy, holy. You folks know that. In the Bible, whenever you would want to emphasize something, in our time right now, you emphasize something, you highlight it. You get your Stabilo highlighter, highlight it, underline it, whatever. In their times, whenever you want to emphasize something, whenever you want to attribute something to someone, you have to repeat it. So here's what they say. God is what? Holy, holy, holy. Then he started saying, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now look at this one for a while. Don't you think it would have been logical? I want us to look at this verse for a while. Don't you think it would have been a little more logical for the angels to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness. They could have said something like that because they did say that God is holy. He's not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So it would be logical for them to say, because God is holy, 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 guess what? The entire earth is full of his holiness. That is not the case. Bible says God is holy, 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 and therefore, the whole earth is full of his glory. What does it mean, friends? It gives us a picture, folks, that glory, God's glory, emanates from his holiness. He is glorious because he is holy. His very being is, he is holy, and basically his glory is just a manifestation of his holiness. In the same way, because we are created in God's image, I tell you what, in fact, I promise you, if you live a pure and holy life before God, things will be a little more different for you. His glory emanates from his holiness. Now, whenever we start talking about glory, yes, are we talking about bright lights and stuff like that? Of course, we're talking about that. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament. Whenever the Bible starts talking about God's glory, it talks about bright lights. But guess what? Whatever we have in our mind right now is basically a tip of the iceberg. Just a tip of the iceberg. God's glory is the radiance of His holiness, the outstreaming of His infinite value, and when it streams out, it is seen as beautiful and great. It is seen as beautiful and great. It's something like this. Because God is thrice holy, it results in the earth being full of His glory. Folks, listen. The Bible doesn't say heaven is full of His glory. That's given. What the Bible tells us is the earth is full of His glory. The reason why we cannot seem to perceive that glory in our generation right now is simply because we are tainted with sin. But if you ask Adam, if you've asked Eve, they would have told you, man, this is such a glorious place. Because that's basically how God has designed it. Now, I want us also to understand that we cannot increase as humans, we cannot increase or diminish His glory. We can always come here and tell people, hey, let's give God the glory that He deserves. Yes, we will always do that. We give Him the glory, we do that, we give Him the worship. All of those things are fine. But guess what? Whether you give it or not, things doesn't change. Things don't change for that matter. In fact, you have to remember this, that God Himself said, if you don't praise Me, the rocks will praise Me. Don't you think that we serve a living God who has the ability to make the animals basically worship and praise Him? But guess what? That is not their delegated role. The delegated role given to worship Him are given to us. Next time we come before God and worship God, like, and our mind is just drifting away. I'll tell you what, there's weight in what we're doing. I want to be honest with you. This is my first Christian church. You folks know my family. My dad is Chinese Muslim. My mom is from the Iglesia Ni Cristo. My brothers and I, we attended a Jesuit Catholic school. We're like fruit mix at home. The first time I was invited to Victory, I came in as like, what in the world is this? People seem friendly, but they're really friendly. Ushers would smile at me, and then I started looking at these people worshiping God, lifting their hands. What in the world are you doing? And as I grew as a Christian, I thought that they were surrendering themselves to God. I don't think so. You lift your hands before God. It's not just really you surrendering yourself to God. It's just what your natural position when you're before God. It's not, Lord, I give You everything. No, it's just you worshiping God. As God's created being, folks, I want us to understand this. Whether you praise Him or worship Him, or you choose not to, doesn't change anything. He remains to be glorious. Why? Because He remains to be holy. What is our role as His people? What is our role as His people? Our role, if you read the Bible, I don't have time to look into all of these things, but our role are just two things, to ascribe and to reflect. That is what we do to God's glory. Number one, we what? We ascribe, meaning to say, we give it to Him. Ascribe to God the splendor that is due His name. That's what the Bible says. Ascribe the worship to Him. That's why when we say, give Him the worship, give Him the glory, give it to Him. Why? Because we are bad handlers of glory. Glory isn't meant for us. The reason why there's so much sin around us is because we wanted the glory. Guess what? The reason why Satan is Satan is because he wanted the glory. I'm not saying that God is a narcissistic God, but folks, listen, you read your Bible, you would come to understand that God is so passionate and zealous for His glory. He wants the glory for Himself, and who cares that belongs to Him? Why in the world will I have to question Him why He wants the glory that belongs to Him? I am here to worship and give Him glory. The other thing that we have been tasked to do is not just to ascribe, but to what? To reflect His glory. Look at the person beside you for a while. Look at the person beside you for a while. Folks, listen, believe it or not, God's glory emanates from that person. But try to explain it for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 18, it says here, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That's what I'm telling you. You're going to get from glory to glory. You're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What I'm trying to explain here is this one. For us, if it exists at all, it is always reflected. Meaning to say, God's glory is reflected. It's like the moon reflecting the brightness of the sun. And that is basically how God has fashioned us. We are supposed to be reflecting God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says here, "So whether you what? Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, eating, drinking, walking, whatever, Bible says you do it for the glory of God." Meaning to say, every single fiber of our being should be inclined into worshiping God or giving Him the glory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds." That's what I'm talking about. "And glorify your Father who is in heaven." So how do we reflect God's glory? Good deeds. Tell the person beside you farewell, good deeds. Now take note of these friends. Take note of these friends. I'm not saying, when I say good deeds, I'm not talking about you working out for your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, as a Christian, you ought to be working out your salvation. Meaning to say, it has to come out of you. Now that you're saved, you're supposed to be a person who's the more forgiving one, the more understanding one, the person who would learn to shut up when people around them are gossiping, the most generous person on the table. Because our good deeds basically reflect God's glory. That is why, folks, this is one of Satan's number one target. Destroy marriages. Destroy friendships. Destroy the church. Destroy the leaders. Destroy things that God has established to basically reflect His glory. Ascribe God the glory to His name and reflect His glory. Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 to 2, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." I like what Augustine said. He was talking about worship. He said, "We worship a weighty Lord, so we must always consider whether the worship we offer is light or weighty." So it's like saying, church service is not just the preaching. I don't know. Folks, do you realize that? When someone starts preaching here, do you folks realize that that's actually for you? It's actually for you to grow in your faith, for you to grow in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for you to grow. It's your feeding, for that matter. I know for a fact, as a pastor, if I don't preach well, I know for a fact that it can cause tantrums. I do my job in preaching God's word. But guess what? This is not the entire church service right here. This is for you. What do you give to God? You don't understand, Archie. I give my tithes and offering. Guess what? Tithes and offering, that's still for you. It's just basically Him wanting to check our hearts. Asking for the 10%, asking for the tithe. Basically, He owns everything. At the end of the day, His promise is if you give your tithe, He's going to what? Bless you. So at the end of the day, it is for you. So what is for Him then? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. Yung iba sa atin, hindi ko feel yung worship kasi hindi Hillsong. Hinihintay ko yung Don Moen, wala sa victory. Kasi pang yun na worship natin, hindi yung lyrics. Ang yun na worship natin, hindi yung preference natin. That's why real worship is sacrificial. Real worship is just ascribing the worship that is due His name. As Christians, we shouldn't be caring about if one Sunday we bring out a hymnal here and we start singing in hymns. I was invited to one Presbyterian gathering in Manila. Someone invited me there. He said, Archie, there's this great conference, and he was really selling this conference. And he said, you know, I don't intend on going there. Patrick knows this. And this was like several years ago. I was like, all right. He said, I'm going to pay for everything, Archie. I was like, all right, great, let's go there. So I went there. I'm excited to have an Ignite experience. You know, Ignite, wild praise and worship. You know, young people, I got there. Imagine that first service starts at 7 in the morning. I got there, they gave me this envelope. Check it out, hymns. I was like, oh my goodness, Lord. 7 a.m. till 10 a.m., just all worship. I tell you what, I was sleeping. I was seated there, I was like, I want to be honest with you, I was pretending that I was praying. I was just sleeping. I can't take it. But whenever I would check my seatmates, man, they're like, they're crying before God, crying out to God. And yet at the end of the day, it's not about your preference. It's not about whether the music is loud or what. It's just about giving God the praises that is due His name. We worship God, a weighty kind of worship, because He is a weighty God. In fact, friends, this is not to scare you, but in the Old Testament, worship is a matter of life and death. You can't just come before God and worship Him. If you worship Him wrongly, you could die. You folks realize even the breaking of the bread, communion in the new covenant, we're supposed to assess our hearts because Paul gave a warning, you might actually die. So far, wala pa na, hindi pa naman nangyari sa atin yun. Just one thing, I want to end with this. If we go back to the scripture that we've read a while ago, if we just try to look at that for a while, how is God revealed there? I want to share this, just one thing. God's glory is revealed in His creation. It is revealed in His creation. It says here in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Let me love this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, look at this one. Okay, this is a good argument for your friends. Look at this one. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know what that verse means, friends? It simply means that creation testifies to God's glory. Creation testifies to the glory of the Creator. The better way of saying that is this one. Creation what? Creation screams in testimony to the glory of the Creator. You know, Tom would be the best person to talk about this because he's the physicist. But if you guys know Albert Einstein, let me pull out my Einstein card. Okay, before people might argue. Whenever you bring out the name Einstein, people start shutting up. Look at what Einstein said. He said, I am not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. This guy is not a Christian, okay? The child knows someone must have written those books. Look at this one. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. It was taken from an interview that he granted back in the 1920s. You have here an intellectual person saying, I cannot deny the fact, as a physicist, that if I look at the creation around me, it always points to a Creator. I want to end this with a few things for a while. You know, this is where we live right here. Okay, unless you're an alien. We're thankful that you live in this world. Kids know this better than we do. You look at the position of the earth. You look at its distance from the sun. You look at its distance from the moon. Look at this one. The earth is in its rightest place. Meaning to say, if the world we live in right now would have been a little closer, we would roast. because of the heat of the sun. If we would be a little farther, we will freeze. But because of our right placement in this universe, we all live. All because we understand that this is the handiwork of God. All because we understand that God holds all things together. The picture of a platypus right here. What do you have here? This is a single argument that could basically destroy evolution. Together with many other things. But you could get one case. How in the world do you have a mammal that could lay eggs? How can evolution explain that? How can you have a mammal that has a bill? How can you have a mammal that has a web claw, whatever that is? A web feet. Evolutionists would say before, not now, they're a little more intelligent now. People would say, it's just because one mad scientist worked on that animal and sewed everything together. I wonder when people could find the missing link. Because there really isn't any missing link. My descendants are not orangutans. We were created by God. Every fiber of our being, God holds all things together. I want to end this by looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. You know, the verses that we've read a while ago in Psalm chapter 8 talks about, you know, it says, God has given us the dominion. It gave us a picture of so many great things. Look at this one. Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Look at this one. It says here, yet the man there is the word Enosh, which means lowly man. Lowly man. So I mean to say, here you have a lowly man. Won't amount to anything. Sinner. Yet. Bible says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Look, let me just try to qualify this for a while. The heavenly beings there is not really as what other translation would say as lower than the angels. It's basically lower than Elohim, which is God himself. So if you look at it categorically, God created us and put us in a place we're in. We're actually next to him. Despite us being sinners. And it says here, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Then it says here, look at this one in verse 6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Stewardship. If the lion is the king of the jungle, man is the king of the world. We control everything. Then it says here, look at this one. All sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. You know what it tells us there? It gives us a picture of the great destiny that we have in God. Friends, listen. I want you to catch this. That, my friend, is our destiny. But because of sin, yes, we have advanced in modern science. We have advanced in this one. But because of sin, we were not able to fully accomplish this. But guess what, friends? Because of Jesus Christ, who came in as another Adam, he fulfilled it for us. He fulfilled it for us. That's why Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, this is talking about him. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.